the day of Pentecost is the fulfillment of God's purposes with and for man. And you can see it right from the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1. It says in verse 1, "And God created the heaven and the earth," which we know the word heaven is plural there. It's bigger than just the heaven, but it's the heavens. It's everything. You know, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, it's what we're going to see here is God's reason for creation. He has a purpose in what he does. It's become a big part of people's vernaculars, like living with a purpose, you know, having a purpose. We used to listen with a purpose. Some of you will remember. But God alone conceived, designed, and ordered life. This life didn't just come about randomly. It didn't. We didn't, you know, come from the mud and monkeys. And Carol and I had a wonderful discussion with my surgeon. Some of you know I had eye surgery recently, and that's part of the reason I'm having a little trouble here. So bear with me. But the eye surgeon was looking in my eye and doing all this stuff, and we had just been so taken by the intricacy of the surgery, by the absolute beauty of the human eye, and he was explaining it to us. And, you know, and so we had this discussion. I said, you know, doctor, this, it's so apparent to me from the human body that this didn't just happen, you know, coincidentally or randomly, but it's by design. And he fully agreed with us. We had a wonderful discussion. He talked about having a microscope that was so minute that you could see blood cells going through capillaries. And he said when he first saw it, he thought that the capillary was red in color because it looked red. But the closer he looked, he saw that what it was that the capillary itself was clear, but the blood cells were red. And so he just remarked, he said, "When I saw that, I knew there was a God." Wow. And so I'm going to try to read this. But God alone conceived, designed, and ordered life, all of it, from man to the earth to the entire universe. His mind is the only thing that could conceive it. Only his power could create it, and only his ability could achieve it. And what God did originally was perfect. Now, we know that between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, God's original plan was disrupted. But then, through his absolute fantastic love and grace and power and ability, he put the earth, the universe, back together again, and then put it all in order and populated it. And in this, you can see God's design for mankind, because look at verse 14 of Genesis chapter 1. It says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." Now, what are those lights? The sun and the moon. And then it says, "And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. It was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God gave them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon" where?
The earth.
So you can see what God did overall, now the focus becomes the earth. Right. It's all centered. It's for the earth. Now, you keep reading, and God brings about plants, and he brings about the fishes of the sea and animals. But his crowning achievement is man. In the first reference to man in the Bible is in verse 26. "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So you see that God, in his crowning achievement here in Genesis chapter 1, made man. And the first reference to man in the Bible concentrates on man having the Spirit of God, because he was created in God's image. Adam and Eve originally had the Spirit of God. That's what set them apart from the animals. It's what set them apart from the fishes of the sea. You know, in the animal kingdom, some animals have greater physical abilities than humans. You know, our oldest son is a great swimmer. He is a very accomplished swimmer, but he can't swim like a shark. I mean, you say swim like a fish, but there's people that are fast. You know, who's that guy? Usain Bolt, is that his name? Guys are fast, but he can't outrun a cheetah. You know, animal kingdom have great ability, but what was it that gave man dominion over them? It was the Spirit of God. And so right here in the very beginning of the Bible is an indication of why God did this. God did this beautiful star-spangled universe and brings the focus, the light, to Earth. You know, now what's up there is so amazing. You know, it's for signs and seasons, and later he revealed to man that it showed forth the plan of redemption through Jesus Christ, so many other things. But God did all of that for the earth, and then he populated the earth for man. Now, the real reason that remains is, why man? Well, man was created for God, because God wanted companionship. God wanted a people that he could love, that he could care for, that he would be worshipped by, that would praise him, that would pray to him. He's always wanted a people that would be his. And this is the story of the Bible. This is the story of life. It's like people, you know, walk around wondering, well, why am I here? What am I doing? And then they think it might center on education or on a career or even on family. But really, first and foremost, it's God. That's why he commands us to seek him first, to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the story of the Bible, the purpose of the ages. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That in dog speak is amen. Did I say, let's go to actually to 2 Corinthians 7. It says in verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the reverence of God. Now, when you read this verse, there's a real important word in here to note, and it's the word therefore. It says, having therefore these promises. So when you read that, what should you ask yourself? What promises? What are the promises? You know, there's something in the rest of the verse that we should do, but it's in light of some truth that precedes it. That's therefore. It's like a bridge, you know, it bridges from something that is doctrinal to something that's practical application. That's how therefore works. Therefore, do this. Now, so we're going to read the context. Well, what are the promises? It says in verse 16, it says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And the temple of God is referring to us Christians. For what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my what? People. You know, that's one of the promises. What a great promise, huh? That he will dwell in them. He will dwell in us. He will walk in us. He will be our God, and we shall be his people. This is his will. This is his desire. This is what he wants. And this is a quote from Leviticus. And, you know, it's interesting because back then this was God's will for Israel. But they could only fulfill it partially. Why? Because redemption hadn't been accomplished and the Spirit of God wasn't available to everybody. But now it is. And then it goes on to say, verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I don't know if you remember, but in the manifestations earlier, twice God basically said this to us about be separate. You know, be separate from the world. Be separate. Because we're a sanctified people. We are God's people. We are a holy people. And then it goes on to say, verse 18, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And that's another one of the great promises. Again, it was originally given in the Old Testament, but could only partially be fulfilled. Now, through the work of Jesus Christ, it can be completely fulfilled and applicable to us as a family of God. I don't think we could celebrate the day of Pentecost without reading Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I'm sure you've noticed that behind me is a great depiction of the original day of Pentecost. The 12 apostles seated in the temple area. It was an hour of prayer. They were praying. And they had been prepared very thoroughly by the Lord Jesus Christ for this day. They didn't know when it was going to come until some of the events that we're going to read about occurred. They only knew that they were to stay in Jerusalem, they were to wait for the promise of the Father, and that it would come not many days hence. So in other words, they weren't going to spend 2 or 3 years there. We know that from the time he spoke those words until it came about, it was 10 days. So not many days hence. In Acts chapter 2, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was what? Fully come. Now, just from the brief look so far, we can see how it's been in the process of coming ever since the fall of Adam. When Adam lost the Spirit, he lost his reason to be. He lost the purpose that God intended of fellowship, of worship, of reliance, of revealing, revelation, of all the things that the Spirit affords. Adam lost it. He sinned it away. So ever since that time, God had been working through this plan of redemption, through his promises, through the work ultimately of Jesus Christ to bring about the day of Pentecost. Now the day of Pentecost has what? Fully come. And then it says, they, the 12 apostles, were all with one accord in one place. And that one place was in the area of the temple, as depicted in that rendering. Now, how did they know that this was the time? Well, let's read. It says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were, what? Sitting. Now, Jesus Christ told them to wait. Not many days hence, it's coming. He had spoken all through his earthly ministry about the coming of Holy Spirit. He taught it repeatedly. Sometimes in our teaching, we have traced that through of all the times in the Bible recorded that he spoke of the coming of Holy Spirit. It was often. And there certainly were many other times that aren't recorded in the Bible. So they were prepared. They were expecting. They were waiting for the promise. Now, all of a sudden, they're in an hour of prayer. They're praying in the temple. And it says, suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house, all the temple area where they were sitting. You think this might have been a clue? You think this might have been an indication? And then how about this one? Just in case you missed it, verse 3, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. I would think that might have cinched it, right? It's like, you know, if you think you're sitting in a group of 12, and all of a sudden, you know, Peter's there, and James and John and, you know, other apostles are there, and all of a sudden, this fire, it's not actual fire, it's as a fire. Thank God it didn't, you know, singe their hair, and, you know, blow their mind or anything. But, you know, this column of fire comes down, splits, that's what cloven means. It split 12 ways and sat upon each of them. Now, do you think that might have said, okay, this is it? This is the go time. This is what we're prepared to do. And he had taught them what to do. That when the Spirit of God was made available, that they were to breathe in and they were to speak. So let's see what they do. Verse 4, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. All of them. You know, we could say that today. Looking around the room, we are all filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the age of Holy Spirit. This is the age of grace. This is the age where everyone can fulfill God's purposes, like he originally intended back in Genesis. Here it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, God marked out this great day of Pentecost by something new. Something that had never been done before, speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues has so many, is so much the fulfillment of God's purposes. And I'll show that to you a little bit. Look at John chapter 4. This is one of the occasions that I mentioned earlier where Jesus Christ spoke of the coming of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 4, and this is with a conversation with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus in verse 21 said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour comes, the hour is coming. One translation has it, the hour is on its way. When ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father, ye worship ye know not what. You know, it's kind of interesting. That's a good little summary right there of paganism. You know, they do worship, but they don't know what they're worshiping. You know, they might think they're worshiping trees or, you know, cows or, you know, what. I guess, you know, the Egyptians used to worship cow, right? Holy cow, that's where it comes from. I mean, you know, I'd eat cows, but I'd rather just eat them. You know. But, you know, it's all kinds of stuff that people worship. But they don't even know what they're worshiping because the Bible teaches that behind each of those idols is a devil spirit. You know, ye know not what you worship. I mean, that's fantastic. It says, we know, referring to the Jews, we know that we worship for salvation is of the Jews. That's whom the promise had been given. Verse 23, but the hour is coming. And now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, or truly via the Spirit. For the Father seeks such to worship him. Now, we've been talking about God's purposes with man. This is at the top of the list. This is what God wants. This is what God seeks. And this, by the way, is what God deserves, is our worship. You know, that he is numero uno, no one else, that he is God Almighty, and that we acknowledge that we praise that we worship God, and God seeks that. And then verse 24, it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, it was not available at the time Jesus Christ spoke these words to do this, because the Spirit had yet to come. But remember, he said, it's coming, it's on its way, the hour now is, because he was here and he knew what his redeeming work would accomplish, that it would make Holy Spirit available. Now, what God did in the gift of Holy Spirit was make a way that we could worship him perfectly, that we could worship him in the way that he seeks to be worshiped, to worship him truly via the Spirit. How? By speaking in tongues. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Speaking in tongues, as I'm sure most of you are well aware, accomplishes a lot of different things. We just heard three times in fellowship just a few minutes ago, speaking in tongues with interpretation, which is how God designed it to be done in the church. Now, that speaking in tongues, when it's interpreted, serves the purpose of being a sign to unbelievers. That's one of the things that it accomplishes. And we've seen that through the years so many times that when people come to fellowship and they hear somebody speak in tongues and interpret, they go, wow, where did that come from? Right? Because it's a sign to people who have yet to learn. You know, they could be born again, but they just have yet to be initiated into what speaking in tongues is for and what it's about. And the many other things we could talk about. But certainly at the top of the list of what speaking in tongues accomplishes, what it accomplishes for God and in our lives, is worship. That it allows us to worship him perfectly. You know, I think a lot of times we've thought, how can I thank God? I don't have words that could express. Oh, yes, you do. They just didn't come from our measly human brains. They come from the Spirit of God. You can see the worship in this on the day of Pentecost. It says in verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them, the 12 apostles, speak in our tongues, what? The wonderful works of God. So when you speak in tongues, you're speaking the wonderful works of God. You see the praise in that? The worship in that? That's what it is. So you can. There's a lot of these things that we've listed as sort of being like separate benefits of speaking in tongues, but they really are very much encapsulated in praise or worship and prayer. You know, two major functions of speaking in tongues, and two categories in our lives that we kind of are lacking in by our own human understanding. Like, you don't know what you should pray for as you ought all the time. Sometimes you do. Most of the time you don't. But God does. And he gives us words that we can pray to him perfectly. Same way in terms of worship. I mean, I know Christians through the centuries have tried to figure out how to worship God. And they've done it with, you know, making monuments. They've done it with singing. That's a big one. People think that singing or lifting up hands is, you know, the important part of worship. You know, not that I'm against lifting up hands or singing, but they that worship him must worship him truly by the Spirit, the Word of God says. And so you can call all these things worship. At best, they're a lesser form. At best. Sometimes they're a counterfeit. And what God gave to us in the new birth, and we operate it, it cannot be counterfeited. Look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. This is when the Word of God concerning Christ and the new birth first became available or was made available to the Gentiles, the house of Cornelius. It says in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them that heard the word. In other words, they got born again. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of Holy Spirit. Now, how did they know that? Let's keep reading. Verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and what? Magnify God. So when you speak in tongues, what do? You magnify God. Do you see the worship in that? You know, it's like, you know, God gets bigger. You know, not that his size changes any. He's always same size, always awesome, always infinite, always omnipotent. But to us, it's magnifying God because it's worshiping Him. Look at, where else are we? We've got a couple other verses. Let's go to the book of Revelation. I'll show it to you from a concluding point of view. I said earlier that that worshiping God is very important, major, significant part of speaking in tongues. And with, in light of what we've seen of how it's true worship, consider this verse, verse 9 of Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22:9. It says, "Then saith he unto me, See that thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book." Now here, at the end of the Bible, this is the last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 22:9, it sums up the sayings of the Bible, the sayings of the book. Here it says, them which keep the sayings of this book, and here it's rendered down to two words. What are they?
Worship God.
How significant is it? And God told us in John that there's like one way to worship Him, one way that He seeks to be worshipped. You know, what we must do to worship God is to speak in tongues. Think of the significance of that, that it first came on the day of Pentecost and it's come to all of us. Earlier in Revelation 21, and we'll conclude here. Again, this is like the end, because verse 1 of Revelation 22:1 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven," and the word first should be translated former, because it's really the second heaven, "but the former heaven and the former earth were passed away." This earth is not going to make it through time. It's not going to last forever. Here it's referred to as the former earth. You know, same thing with the heaven, the former heaven. That's why this is the third heaven and the third earth, right, wherein dwelleth righteousness. This is the final conclusion. It says, "And there was no more sea." Now, it's interesting to think of that meaning literally water, but that's not what it's talking about. The word sea here is figurative of like wavering or waves on the sea. There was no more wavering. There was no more confusion. And then verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now, if you're not familiar with the record in Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us who's going to be in this New Jerusalem. And it tells us that God's going to be there. Praise God. Jesus is going to be there. An innumerable company of angels is going to be there, all the good angels. This is after all the crap has been eliminated. But then it tells us that the church of the firstborn is going to be in the New Jerusalem. That's us. And also all those people, the just men, who were made just in the resurrections. In other words, the ones that were resurrected, just ones in the first resurrection and in the great white throne judgment, the second generation. That's who's going to be there. It's pretty cool when you stop and think about it. It's like a who's who of the heavenly kingdom. You know, we're going to be there. And then it says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. This is the conclusion. This is what God has worked ever since the fall of man to bring back. And the major stepping stone of achievement in that is the day of Pentecost. For now the Spirit of God is available so that we can fulfill all the sayings of this book and worship God. That we are his people, that he is our God, that he will dwell in us, that he will walk in us. Like we saw, that his promises are fulfilled through the work of Jesus Christ, and they're all fulfilled in us. That's why in the book of Ephesians, the church, this age in which we live, those of us that are now born again of God's Spirit, are called the purpose of the ages. So, Father, thank you for your grace, your goodness, how clear your word is, and how blessed we are. Thank you for the knowledge that we are your people and that we have that promise of where we're heading, that it's all going to come out good in the end. And Father, I'm thankful for these men and women, all the kids and everybody that's here and those people online, that we can rejoice and continue to worship you, keep you first in our hearts, and fulfill your purposes. And Father, we thank you and praise you in the name of our risen, ascended, soon returning Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.